Since the new year is coming up and you have no idea what's going to happen, I want to give you a few reasons, or at least show you how Christ gives us several reasons to trust in God, even though the command to trust in Him can be a difficult one to follow at times. So I figured by focusing on reasons that Christ has given us to look to God for all that we need, I could help you guys out and edify you and myself. So we'll be starting. Well, first I want to give you a little intro to John 17. What? Oh, children are dismissed. Sorry about that. Back to where it was. So John 17, the story so far in the Gospel of John is that Christ is with his 12 disciples. He's talking to them and giving them a few pointers about what the future is going to be like, telling them to have courage because he's overtaken the world as he's just about to get crucified. So he's trying to prepare them for the massive blow it's going to be when they see their master killed. And so right after he finishes telling them to not be afraid and to have courage, he turns to the Father and he starts praying out loud. And that would be John chapter 17. It's called the High Priestly Prayer because in it, Christ acts as a high priest. He acts on behalf of the disciples by praying for them, making sure that they understand, because they can hear it, that he wants them to not be afraid as they go into the future. And so in this almost final act of him caring for them before he's crucified, we're going to see him pray for four things from the Father that are applied to all believers and not just the disciples. And he wants you and me to know that you have nothing to be afraid of because God has you in his hand. So let's look at verse 1 to 5 with me, please. I'll read it. So Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So in verses 1 to 4, we see Christ open up his prayer, focusing on the glorification of himself and the Father. And what he's talking about here is just he's equating himself with the Father one more time, so the disciples are very, very sure that he is the Son of God. And he's saying that this is the most important thing, which is why he opens his prayer with this. And he finishes it, he ends it in verse 5 with this request that the Father glorify him with the glory he had before the world was. And so that's talking about how before the Son of God took on flesh, he had the same showing of glory that the Father and the Holy Spirit had. In the Trinity, before the creation of the world, they all had this full showing of glory. When the Son of God took on flesh, he hid that glory so that anyone looking at him, wouldn't have seen any magnificence or majesty to him. He would have just appeared as an ordinary 30-year-old man. Now, it's important to note that I said he hid his glory, because if he had given up his glory, he would have ceased to be God. So he still had it, no one could see it. And so what this request is he's asking the Father to finally show the world who he really was so they couldn't mistake it for anything. He's asking him to basically, show off the Son of God. And what we're going to see in verse 4, what he's talking about when he says he's accomplished the work which you've given him to do, he's talking about being perfectly obedient in life so that he would be ready for his work on the cross. So the world would know, this prayer is about the world would know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that his work is accomplished, basically. Now, we then move on from that, and he opens up the next part from 6 to 26 verses. He is talking on behalf of the disciples. He's praying for them. He's giving them reasons to not be afraid. He opens in verse 9, saying, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And so he's making a distinction, saying, this prayer isn't for just anybody. This prayer is for those who believe in me, who are believers. So everyone here who's a believer, what you're about to hear applies to you. Now, the first request he has from the Father is in verse 11. Go ahead and read with me there. It says, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. So the first request is that the disciples and all believers would be kept in the name of God, name of the Father. That is, they would be brought into the family of God. You see, in the Bible, when it talks about being in the name of someone, it's talking about how that person's will, that person's character is applied to you, as in you are a part of that person's family, and everything you are, that person takes responsibility for you if you are in their family. Now, the other part of that is if you are doing things that are in line with that person's name, i.e. that person's character, that person's desires, you are staying in the name of that person. And this goes all the way back to Genesis, to Adam and Eve. Because if you look at the genealogies of Genesis, Adam is named as a son of God. Okay, and not like big S son of God, but little s son of God, as in the first creation of man. So he was in, before the fall, he was in the family of God as being a creation of him. Now, what happened was, is when he fell, he sinned. And sin is not in the name of God. It's not in line with his character. So when he sinned, he declared his exit from the name of God, his exit from the family of God, and thus became a fallen creature, and so did everyone else in humanity. And so what Jesus is asking for here is basically a return to that for all those who believe in him. Everyone who believes in him is welcomed back into the family of God. And it's kind of cool how this church is named Christian Family Fellowship, because that's exactly what it is. We have been welcomed back into the family of God permanently. And with this idea of not just being welcomed back into the family, but then Christ is asking God to keep us in it, it's this idea of being protected by God. We have no idea how many attacks on us that the Father keeps from happening, which we can't see, when he fulfills this request. You see, I mean, you face tough times already in life, but God could have allowed you to face temptations and difficulties that had completely broken you and would have never let you recover. And yet, we know that God is taking care of us and that he will not let us fall to the point where we can't get back up, because he will always raise us back up or protect us from that. And so it's this beautiful request from Jesus Christ to the Father, asking that we would be taken care of even in day-to-day things that we can't foresee or even know that's going on around us. So that's the first request, that God the Father would keep us in his name. Now the second request is in verse 15. Look with me there. It says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. And this is pretty simple. It's basically just a request or a parent request to keep us from Satan, keep us from evil, to not allow evil to touch us, to have a hold on us, and to affect us. And so that may bring up a question for some of you as to, if we're Christians, why do we still have bad things happen to us? Because it would seem that this request would kind of contradict that. It would say, no, we shouldn't be having bad things happen to us. And yet they still do. Well, the answer is in verse 16. It says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So before we were saved, we were of the world. Now what that means is that we have a sin nature, and it damned us, and there was nothing to save us from hell. There was nothing to get us out of that position. When we believed, we were taken from that, and we were saved so that we do not any longer go to hell. That is, the world no longer has a hold on us. Satan no longer has a hold on us. What this is talking about is how once we're saved, sin, the world, Satan, no longer can make sin stick to us so that we go to hell. We're freed from sin. That's what it's talking about. And so this should help kind of relieve your fears too. You are protected. You don't have to worry about failing. God's already done everything you need. Now, the first two things we covered, right, were that the Father would keep us in his name. The second one is that the Father would keep us from sin and evil and Satan, which he has. And then the third one is that the Father would sanctify us as believers. So this is in verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So, very small sentence. There's a lot to say there, though. So number one is that sanctification. What is it? Well, sanctification is the process of a Christian becoming less like the world and its system of living and more like Christ. So, Christ is asking on our behalf that the Father would sanctify us. This tells us two things about sanctification. One is that it's the Father who makes our sanctification successful. That is, we can't change on our own. And number two, it tells us that the primary means of sanctification is the Scripture. Your word is truth. They will be changed through truth. So, this tells us a couple of things about this. Is that, number one, really easy application here. Study the Word of God. It is the means through which God has chosen to change you. The reason Christ didn't pray that we would be changed through difficult circumstances or trials and temptations or loss of property is because those things don't have inherent power. God's Word has inherent power to change us. And so he's focusing us in on how the Scripture is where Christians need to be. The Scripture needs to be the biggest influence in a Christian's life. So that's why it's very important to spend time in it every day, spend time memorizing it, learning it, finding out what the main point of certain Scriptures are, and applying it to your life. The other thing is, the other lesson from this is, you need to relax. Don't ever think that sanctification is all on you. That if you aren't changing, you're somehow doing something wrong. That may be the case, or you aren't seemingly changing, that something may be going wrong. And that may be the case. But you have to remember that the Father is the one working in you to change you if you are truly saved. And so that should relieve your fear. You may not see any apparent progress because it's not huge gaps and we have bad memories. But God's got a plan for your life. And as long as you stick close to the Word, you're going to be fine, okay? And this is why we need to be with other believers, because they can help encourage us, help remind us, and be with us in those dark times. Okay, now, so that's three things so far that Christ has requested for us on our behalf to allay our fears. One, we would be kept in the Father's name. Two, we would be protected from evil and sin and Satan. And three, that we would be sanctified in the Word. Now, the fourth one we're going to see is in verse 20 to 21. So it says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So this is a simple request. What Christ is asking for is that everyone in the future who believes through the disciples' words, which would be the New Testament, would then have these requests and promises applied to them. So this is where we all come into the group. What Christ is doing here is he's making it so that there's no disunity. This is about the unity of the church. He doesn't want to create an elite class of Christians who believed before he died and were saved before he died, and then a subclass of Christians who believed after he died. He's saying, no, they're all going to receive the same promises. They're all going to be equal. They're all going to be part of the family equally. And that's what this is about, the unity of the church. So, and this can be a touchy subject for some people, what I'm saying is that Christ doesn't want us to be fighting amongst each other in the church and then at the church at large. There are some things that, you know, just aren't worth fighting over. Some details of the faith that are not worth fighting over. And Christ does not want us to be divided, because Satan knows that when we're divided, we're at our weakest. The reason the church is called the church is because we're all supposed to be together. We're all supposed to be part of one family. Now, there are certain details that are worth fighting over and are worth dividing over, things that are essential to the Christian faith that irrevocably change the gospel and who God is. Some of these things would be like, you know, who is God and who is the Father, who is the Holy Spirit, and who is the Son. They're all equal, all one, and all God, you know, the Trinity. If you take away from that, you've gone too far. You've gone off with the Bible states. Another big one would be, what is the gospel? Probably the most important one. It's that Jesus Christ came to earth, lived perfectly, died horribly, and rose powerfully from the dead 3 days later, according to the scripture. If anyone changes that, you can divide over that for sure, because that is extremely, extremely important. But otherwise, we need to work together. Family is at its strongest when they have a common enemy. And our common enemy is sin in our lives. This is what God wants us to fight against, using his word, relying on the Holy Spirit, prayer, working with each other. They're the things we need to focus on, and Christ is trying to draw us into that. He's trying to keep us from being divided. He's trying to get us to be unified. And something we can all work on. So that is the fourth lesson, or fourth request from Christ. Now, what we're going to see finally, let me just make sure I have this right. Okay, so now we are at the conclusion of the prayer. This is verses 25 to 26. So go ahead and read with me. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. And this tells us the purpose of the prayer. He wants the love the Father has for the Son to be in every believer. And why does this cast out fear? In 1 John, it states that perfect love casts out fear. What type of love does the Father love the Son with? Perfect love. He loved the Son perfectly, eternally, and fully. This love, God wants us to know that he loves us fully and perfectly. He wants us to not be afraid because Jesus Christ wants us to know that the Father is taking care of us. He cares for each one of us. So, this also tells us a lot about what the relationship of God with God is going to be like for eternity. We are going to be experiencing more and more this love of the Father, his glory. And we are going to be basically doing that for eternity. We're going to be worshiping at his feet, and it's going to be really good. Now, just to sum up, so this conclusion basically is saying that you shouldn't be afraid because God loves you, and he's showing that by keeping you in his name. He's keeping you a part of the family. Then he is keeping you, he's saving you from evil and sin. He's making sure that you will be saved forever and ever. You will never lose your salvation. And then he's also requested and will fulfill your sanctification. God the Father will be working in your life to change you over time. And then, finally, the last request he has for the Father is that unity, that there would be unity in the church, that we wouldn't be fighting each other over things that don't matter, and that we would be working with each other, helping each other to grow. None of us are perfect. And then he finishes with the love of the Father being in us. Now, this is a great prayer, but what are some things we can take away from it? What are some applications for our lives? Well, number one, and this is a little off base, but we don't get that many prayers from Christ. So the ones we do have, we need to study carefully. This is probably the biggest prayer we have from Jesus Christ. And it would be worthy to note that the first thing Christ covers in his prayer is the glory of God and how he wants the glory of God to be fulfilled. This is an important lesson for us when we pray. Christ didn't pray this prayer to teach us how to pray, but every time he does pray, he prays in the best way. So when he prays and he first starts his prayer with the glory of God, we need to take a cue. We need to make sure our prayers always start with the glory of God and glorifying Him. This is number one in a Christian's life, the most important priority. After that, he moves into intercessory prayer on behalf of the disciples and others. So that's when you would move into prayer for yourself, for others, that they would be, some would be saved, that some would be helped in their issues. And so this would be the lesson that we have for his prayer, from his prayer. But then number two, it's important to note once again that Jesus is not talking to us in this prayer. He is not commanding us to do these things in this prayer. He is asking the Father to do these things in this prayer. And that should really take a burden off of your shoulders, knowing that Christ isn't trying to get us to be responsible right now. He's trying to get us to relieve our stress by seeing that the Father is the one who is responsible. The Father is the one who is going to be doing the work. We can rely on Him. And then finally, we can have peace because evil cannot claim us. Sin can no longer drag you down to hell. That's a great gift, a great promise. This is an assurance of salvation. It's a reminder that you will never, this is the worst you're going to experience in this life. Praise God for that. It's going to be hard. Christ said it's going to be hard, but he said he's going to be with us. God will be with us. And then one last thing is you can have peace because God chose you before you ever believed to believe in him, even though you were evil and wicked and sinful. Christ knew, God knew every single sin you had committed, every sin you were committing at the moment you believed, and then every sin you will commit. And in spite of that, he chose you to believe in him, and he saved you. And that's a great reason to have peace. So now, close with me as I pray. Lord, I thank you, first of all, that you would give us each of these reasons to trust in you and to believe that you really are taking care of us and to rest in the fact that you have us in your hand. I thank you that we are in your name, we are kept a part of your family, and that we are kept from Satan and from sin, and that we will no longer have to worry about sin permanently tainting us. I thank you that you will sanctify us, that finally we are unified with other believers. We have family around the world. I ask you to give us peaceful hearts and minds as we enter the new year, to focus on you and glorifying you. And I ask that you would help us to glorify you, yes, and to help us not to forget this lesson as we go throughout our day today. Amen. Thanks.